And what we find here is Paul at the zenith, the high point of his career. Paul is writing this letter to the church of Rome towards the end of his third missionary journey. He is in Corinth, planning his next move. And as we continue our time in Romans, we'll see that his goal in writing this letter is that the church of Rome would speed him on his way to Spain, because Paul in Romans 15 explains that the call on his life is not to build on anyone else's foundation, but to name the name where it has not been named. Paul has not met the believers in Rome. Paul did not establish the church in Rome. And so Paul is writing this letter to them to introduce himself to them, to lay out the gospel that has been the foundation of his life since the Damascus Road experience, and so that they would see the unity that they have with Paul and partner with him in the spread of the gospel. And so keep that in mind as we begin our time here. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Christ Jesus. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this word of your gospel, which is your power to salvation to everyone who believes. May we never lose sight of the power of your gospel. May we never lose a grip on the gospel. May we be quick to share it and to defend it with our last breath if it's necessary. And I do pray that if there are any in here who have not believed in the gospel that we find in your word, that today they would place their faith in Christ, that they would come running to him, because we know that the gospel is the gates of paradise by which we come running into a relationship with you. And for those of us who are believers, may we have greater confidence in the gospel, greater joy in the gospel. May the gospel be the foundation of our contentment and our joy in this present life, knowing that it is a promise of a life to come, a life of unbroken fellowship with you. And we do pray that if there are any in this room or watching in their homes or wherever they are that do not know the peace and joy that comes with this gospel, that today would indeed be the day of salvation for them. For this we pray in Christ's holy and precious name. Amen. Paul is writing a letter, and his letter follows the standard format of a letter written in the Greco-Roman world. And he introduces himself and then very clearly lays out what he is going to be saying, not just in this section, but throughout this letter. And we see first Paul roots his ministry in the promise of the gospel, and after exploring that, Paul is going to discuss the content of the gospel. The gospel means good news. News has content to it, and he is going to explain briefly what that content is. But it's not simply news. There is a call that comes with the gospel. The gospel is not simply news to be heard, but it is an imperative. It could be likened to a tornado siren. A tornado siren, though there are no words to it, give you news that there are a tornado in the area, not for you to sit by and think, okay, that's nice, but for you to act upon it, as we'll see. So first, let us consider the promise of the gospel. Paul says that he is a servant of Christ, that it is his primary identity, that he has been called to be an apostle set apart for the gospel of God. Notice which he promised. The gospel was a message promised long before the coming of Christ. We find in Genesis chapter 3, after the fall, the first promise of the gospel, when God tells the serpent that one day the seed of the woman would crush his head. And from then on, the gospel is promised again and again, from Moses writing the Torah to Malachi closing out the Old Testament. God promised his gospel. And there's an important reality for us in the fact that the gospel was promised in the Old Testament. That means we as believers can never run away from the Old Testament. We as believers cannot look at the Old Testament and think that's unimportant for us. And I say that because it seems that in popular, quote-unquote, evangelical circles, that is exactly what has been argued for years. One of the pastors of one of the largest churches in North America has for years argued that we as believers should unhitch ourselves from the Old Testament, that our faith in Christ does not stand on the foundation of the Old Testament. We only need the resurrection. And he makes the false claim that the New Testament believers did not cling to the Old Testament, but they distance themselves from it in order to not put an obstacle in the face of Gentiles. But we see Paul is rooting his ministry in the promise of the gospel in the Old Testament. We see earlier in his missionary journeys that Paul commended the Bereans for searching the Old Testament scriptures to see whether the gospel of Christ was indeed in accord with the scriptures, which they found out it was. God is not simply a promise-making God. You know, we all know people that are very good at making promises, but God, not just being a promise-making God, he is a promise-keeping God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Moses to Malachi are filled with rich promises of God's unmerited grace towards sinners, all culminating in the life, death, and resurrection of Christ on our behalf. And after pointing out that this was a promised message, a promised work of God and the affairs of man, Paul begins exploring the content of the gospel, the heart and soul of the gospel, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son. The first thing that we need to understand about the gospel is that it is about Jesus and what he has done. Any gospel message that fixates upon ourselves and what we can do for ourselves is deviated from the heart of the gospel. The gospel message begins with God and his grace and his mercy, that he has created us in his image and likeness. And after that, it turns to us that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that he has provided a way for us through sending his son to live a perfect life without sin, to die the death that our sins deserve. one of our leaders at Clifton Baptist Church, where we attended his seminary, whenever he would share his testimony, he would begin by saying, "This is God's story, not my story." And that is true of all of our testimonies as believers. It is the story of what God has done in our lives through his Son. He is the primary one who has brought salvation to us. So the content of the gospel begins with Christ, who is not just our creator, but he is our redeemer and friend. Concerning his Son, who is descended from David according to the flesh. His Son who came, who is incarnate in a few months. It's crazy. It's going to be Christmas, and we are going to be remembering and celebrating that Christ, the Word, became flesh. That is essential to the gospel message. That God condescended to become incarnate in the person of Christ Jesus. He was not just any man. He was descended from David, fulfilling all the promises that God had made in the prophets. Fulfilling the promise that it would be one who is of the seed of the woman that would crush the head of the serpent. Fulfilling the promise to Moses that the Lord would raise up from his brethren a prophet like unto him, that the people should listen to him. Fulfilling the promise to David that he would not lack a son to sit on his throne forever. That from the root of Jesse the shoot would come, the one who would be the servant of the Lord, the one who would be crushed for our iniquities. All those bottleneck through the history of Revelation and on the person of Christ. But he is not mere man, he is God as well. We worship and serve a Christ who is both God and man. That is what separates us from the cult movements out there. I don't think they're back to knocking at doors yet, but give it time. The Jehovah's Witnesses will start knocking again. And the heart of their message is that Jesus is not God. He's a higher order of angelic being. That is not the Jesus that Paul was a servant of. This Christ that Paul was a servant of, that Paul is devoting his life to, that Paul is seeking that the nations would know, is both descended from David and is also the Son of God. He was descended from David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. His resurrection is the crowning work. His resurrection demonstrates that that was no mere man that the Jews handed over to the Roman authorities to be crucified and to drive a spear into his side. He did not simply rise from the dead. He was not simply resuscitated. He beat death. His resurrection was a powerful one, and as Paul will make abundantly clear later, his resurrection is the guarantee of our resurrection. The Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also raise our mortal bodies. It is the demonstration that he was the Son of God, that his Father answered his prayers. This is no spiritual resurrection. There's no explanation for the life and ministry of Paul, the life and ministry of the apostles, and the outgrowth of the church apart from a risen Christ. And so we do serve a risen Lord. He is seated at the right hand of his Father above all rule, power, authority, and dominion. And because he lives forevermore and has promised that he's going to come again, the certainty we have in tomorrow is the same certainty we have in the gospel that has saved us. The gospel is all about him and what he has done for us. And with that content in mind, Paul begins exploring the call of the gospel. He first explains the gospel call in relation to his own life, Christ, Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 5, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. Paul's self-identity is that it is through Christ that he has been called out to be sent out as a messenger of divine grace to those who haven't even heard the name of God, let alone the name of Christ. And Paul understands that this call upon his life, it is no drudgery. It is not a simple duty that he has to perform. It is all of grace. You know, think about this. This is Paul who has been beaten before. He has been stoned before. At every step, people have tried to silence Paul by killing him. And Paul is looking back upon three missionary journeys and he says, it's grace. It's grace to suffer for Christ, to make Christ known, so that others will hear. Paul understands that this call upon his life is to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name, for the name of Christ among all the nations. It's an interesting phrase, isn't it? The obedience of faith. Because the gospel is not simply news to be observed. It is a life-transforming message that we are to repent and believe in the Son and find life in Him. And that when we have found life in Him, when He has saved us, that news calls us to go out in our own circles of influence to share that good news with those who need to hear it. Including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Paul has addressed the call on his life. His call is one to be sent out by God's grace to receive apostleship, to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. So Paul is now addressing the individual level. The first call of the gospel on our life is that we are called to belong to Him. God has two grounds of ownership on us as believers. First, that He is the one who has created us. We're told in Psalm 139 that it is God who knits us together in our mother's womb. We know that everyone and everything has been created by God, that nothing was created that was not created through Him. He is our Creator, but more importantly than that, He is our Redeemer. He is our Recreator, as it were. We are ruined and wrecked by sin, and He, in His grace and His mercy, redeems us through the blood of His Son, so that He has a call on our life that we belong to Him. What a great thing that is. So many people in our world today wonder, is there anyone that they belong with? Is there anywhere they belong? And I'll tell you right now, you belong with God. So many people in our world are searching for this sense of belonging, and that deep need is found and the gospel of Christ that tells us we belong with Him. Second call on our lives is that we're called to belong to one who loves us. To all those who in Rome who are loved by God. The call of the gospel is a call that tells us that there is a God who loves us. I saw a pastor recently that said that one of the greatest challenges of pastors is to convince people that God can actually love them. Do you know that? Do you know that God loves you? so often we kind of reverse it. We put the cart before the horse, and we want to focus on our love for God. But the New Testament focuses that God loves us. Before you ever loved him, before you ever thought of repenting, before you ever thought of trusting in him, before you were in a relationship, while you were his enemy, while you were ungodly, while you were doing who knows what and thinking who knows what, he loved you. What a great truth that is. And if he loved you at your worst, if he loved you and sent his son to die for you, and came running for you like the father running to embrace the prodigal son, what could cause us to doubt his love for us now that we are safe in that love? To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. Not only are we loved, but again, this idea of calling. We are called to be saints. And so often we hear that word thrown around. Usually it's in conjunction with the name, St. Paul, St. Peter. And we have this idea of saints because we often borrow our thinking from the Catholic Church that these saints are these extra level Christians that perform miracles. Well, the truth of the matter is, if you have been called to belong to God, and if you have, through that call, come to know the love of God, you are called to be saints. That word for saints comes from the word to be holy. You are called to be holy. You are called to be set apart for him. You are called into a special relationship with God. You are his. The idea of holiness is often explored in the Old Testament in the context of idolatry, where idolatry is unholiness and likened to spiritual adultery. We are called to have a committed, unbroken relationship with our Lord who has loved us and laid down his life for us. And from that call, where we know that we belong and he loves us and he has called us to be holy, flow the blessings of the gospel. Grace to you. Not what you deserve to you, not karma to you. So often I'll see believers throw out the idea of karma, which is an entirely unbiblical concept. Grace to you. God's unmerited favor. God's overflowing love, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Martin Lloyd Jones, a great preacher of the 20th century, once said, that's the gospel in a nutshell. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to know grace. We come to know the gift of salvation, the free gift that is freely given to all who believe, because God the Father sent the Son, Christ Jesus, to bear our sin and shame on the cross of Calvary. And it is this message Paul is writing the Romans so that they'll help him share this message with the world. Paul wants to reaffirm their commitment to the gospel. Paul wants to stir them up with the gospel. When we read this epistle, we are reminded of the beauties of the gospel, the glory of the gospel. We're so tempted to trust in ourselves, our own fickle feelings, and what we're able to do, thinking that we have to try to impress God or please God with our lives. Well, we find that because of the gospel, because what Christ has done for us, he is pleased on Christ's behalf with us. Because he has done what we could not do. He has satisfied the laws of the demand, so all of our lives are all of grace. Now, I ask you this morning, as we come to this time of invitation and reflection, is your life resting on the grace of God as it is in the gospel? It's so easy in the Christian life to get wrapped up in performance that my standing, my belonging to God, my God's love of me depends upon what I do. But the message of the gospel that Paul preached, the apostles preached, that is promised in the Old Testament, filled in the pages of the New Testament, is that because of God's work in Christ Jesus, He has satisfied what I cannot do for myself. So my love, my acceptance in Him are all rooted in Christ Jesus, who is the heart and soul of the gospel message. Are you believing in that gospel right now? Have you believed in that gospel message? I tell you, if you haven't, run to it. Believe it. You will find, like Martin Luther did, that the gates of paradise are open to you. And you will see that there is a Father who wraps you in His arms through the love and grace of the Son of God, Christ Jesus. Let us go, Lord, in prayer. Father, we thank You for this word. We thank You for Your gospel. And we do repent because so often it is easy for us to look intently at ourselves and our performance and what we can do to please You and forget that our acceptance, our belonging, our being loved by You are not rooted in what we could do ourselves, but are rooted in what Christ alone could do for us. And I pray that You would give us greater confidence and joy in the gospel, that we would preach the gospel to ourselves, that we would find our identity, our sense of security in what has been done for us by Your Son. And we do pray that if there are any who do not know Christ in a saving way, that they would come running to Him. They would cling to this gospel message. For this we pray in Christ's holy and precious name. Amen.